Hello, friends, and welcome to Crossroads, where faith and culture meet. I'm Rita Peters, and I'm here in the studio with my co-host, Dean Welty. We've got a great program planned for you today, and we are so glad you have joined us for it again.
Today, we'll be comparing one man's experience in the Old Testament with what seems to be happening in America today. To start with, have you ever wondered what it would be like to be taken hostage and exiled to Babylon, as this man was 2,500 years ago? And then to find out that your friends and family back home in Jerusalem are being mistreated, the city walls have been torn down, and the country is in shambles. It's terrible. But he's also the cupbearer to the Babylonian king. It's a comfortable position. Why should he get involved with troubles back home? And even if he did, what could he do? Do you sometimes feel a little bit like that today? That the solid walls of Judeo-Christian values and constitutional principles, which have protected America for 400 years, are being broken down and destroyed? But so what? Why should we get involved? And what can we do about it anyway? As we examine the life now of this man in Babylon, we will be able to identify 13 leadership principles, all starting with the letter P, that he used to rebuild the broken down walls of Jerusalem 2,500 years ago. So, Rita, get us started. Who was this man, and what can we learn from him that will help us rebuild the broken down walls of America?
Well, that's a great introduction, Dean. We're talking today about Nehemiah. And you know, as I was studying the book of Nehemiah to prepare for today's program, I just read a few notes that are in my study Bible that were really helpful to me to understand why this was such a big deal. And what I read in my study Bible was that back in this time, the condition of the walls of the city was a matter of either pride or reproach. The walls of a city were so important then. And in Nehemiah's time, the walls of Jerusalem and their gates stood in ruins. This was a rebuke to the newly returned exiles and a cause of mourning to Nehemiah. So for our first principle on the Nehemiah plan for rebuilding a nation, the first P principle, Dean, is to prepare. That's where it all starts. And our verse from this actually comes from Ezra 7:10. Ezra is the book, of course, preceding the book of Nehemiah in the Bible. And the context in Ezra was the rebuilding of the temple. But the principle was the same for Ezra and Nehemiah. And Ezra 7:10 says, "He prepared his heart to seek the law of God and to do it." And that should be the starting point for every one of us. It's really about lining up our interests with God's interests. If we are not preparing our hearts to seek the law of God and to do it, whatever it is, then we are not going to do what needs to be done, and we're not going to end up with a good result.
There you have it. Our subject is Nehemiah's plan for rebuilding a nation, and this first step is so critically important. Just like Moses, Joshua, David, and Nehemiah, and many other heroes in the Bible as well as in America for so many years, we must prepare ourselves for anything that God might ask us to do, because we don't know today what God will require of us tomorrow. And that means being grounded in God's Word as a lamp to our feet and a light to our path. And that, Rita, takes us to our second step in these 13 principles of leadership, which is pray. Nehemiah starts in chapter 1. He says, when he heard about the broken down walls of Jerusalem, he said, "I wept, I mourned, fasted, and prayed before God." And Rita, just bringing it home for us in America, like Nehemiah, if we are not weeping, mourning, fasting, and praying for America today, we need a wake-up call. So my question to you is, and I'll kick this off for starters, But what are we weeping for in America today? And I've listed about five of them.
It's a long list.
And it's only a partial list.
Yeah, we could go on about this for a whole program. But what's on your list?
I weep most of all that we have allowed enemies of God to expel him from our culture and to shove him out of the public square. As a result, we are paying a heavy price. That price includes the loss of 58 million babies to abortion since 1973. That's over 3,000 per day in America. Yes, we have pushed God out of our lives. And I weep because we have allowed so many of our marriages and our families to be ruined by divorce and now even redefined to include same-sex partners. That is not what God designed and planned for us. And I weep over the attacks on our religious freedoms by groups like the ACLU, LGBT activists, radical Islamic jihadists, yes, I said it, and even by members of our own government. We must not let them win because we will be free. And finally, I weep because we are saddling our children with a national debt that now exceeds $19 trillion. That's nearly $60,000 for every American citizen.
Well, Dean, my list is very similar to your list. It certainly would include the unborn children who are being aborted in the womb. You know, I weep over the unborn children being aborted, but I also weep for the mothers and the fathers and the siblings, the broken lives, the fact that segments of our culture sell this lie that, you know, we should live our life according to what we think is expedient for us. Having everything according to our timing and our plan, it's a form of idolatry, and I weep over that. Also, the breakdown of the family, like you mentioned, and I weep over the fact that our culture seems to be blind to how the breakdown of the family contributes to and even causes so many of the terrible problems our nation deals with today.
Like crime and gun violence. That's the breakdown of the family.
Yes, the loss of fathers, missing fathers in families, and the lie that our culture is selling that a family doesn't need a mom and a dad, that either one of them is really just expendable and not necessary to the health of the family. One thing that's on my list, Dean, that I didn't hear on yours is the loss of modesty in our culture. I weep over the fact that I can't turn on the television without expecting that there will be things said and shown that are inappropriate for my children to see. I weep over the fact that that has become normal. So that's a little bit of my list, and I think it was important for us to go through that because really, Dean, isn't that a big reason this program is relevant to today? These are the ways the walls in America, the walls of morality, have broken down, and that's what we're talking about today. So let's go on to the third part of the Nehemiah plan for rebuilding a nation.
The third P principle.
The third P principle is a doubleheader. It's petition or purpose, and that comes from Nehemiah 2:5, where Nehemiah says to the king he was serving as cupbearer, "Send me to Judah, that I may rebuild the city of my fathers." And this was a bold request for Nehemiah to make, but of course he had bathed it in prayer in advance. And it makes me think of something Henry Blackaby in his Bible study Experiencing God says. He says, "What you do reveals what you believe about God, regardless of what you say." And so I think this was a bold request that Nehemiah made that really revealed the depth of his faith in God and the depth of his interest in doing God's will and accomplishing God's purposes.
Well, Rita, that's so important for us today. He says, "Send me to Judah, that I may accomplish this purpose of rebuilding the city." And this reminds me, too, of Isaiah, who, when he saw that Israel had turned its back on God, he heard God's calls to action, and his answer was like Nehemiah, "Here am I, Lord, send me." And Rita, it's just a reminder, we are so often tempted to pray that God would just come down and fix it himself. We're tired, we're old, we don't like confrontation. God, you come down and fix it.
Or, as you've said before, we sometimes pray, Lord, here am I, send Dean Welty to make it right.
Or send Rita, or send Janet, or send Robbie. Absolutely. Yeah. But we need to answer his call on us to do everything we can to rebuild our own broken down walls. And as Nehemiah prayed before the king, before he went to the king, Lord, prosper thy servant. That's my prayer every day. Yes. Lord, prosper thy servant in being obedient to your call on my life. Mm-hmm. Well, that takes us to our fourth P principle. We're moving along. And this one comes from the second chapter of Nehemiah, verses 12 to 15, where Nehemiah says, I took a few men and went by night to view the walls of Jerusalem. Now that is so important. So often we're filled with empty passion but no plan. But here he was developing a plan. The walls of Jerusalem, as you pointed out earlier, had been destroyed by foreign invaders over 100 years earlier. As a result, the people and their homes were unprotected. Those walls needed to be rebuilt. Therefore, bringing it home again, like Nehemiah, we too must take stock of what is happening in America. Before we can even think about rebuilding our walls, we need to know how badly they have been damaged and who is responsible.
Mm-hmm. Yeah, you know, the other thing that I think this component speaks to is the importance of our using God-given wisdom and judgment and reason. You know, God has given these things to us for a reason. Yeah. And so we shouldn't, just because we are God's people, we shouldn't just run around pell-mell and, you know, hope that things are going to work out for the best. We need to be smart about what we're doing. We need to plan and we need to work together. But then we need to go on to the fifth P principle, which is proceed. And this comes from chapter 2, verses 17 through 18. Come, let us build up the wall. And they set their hands to work. And, you know, this reminds me of something else in the Blackaby Bible study that I mentioned. He says, when we know that God wants to work through us, it will always cause a crisis of belief. Are we going to move forward and do it, or are we going to sit around and come up with excuses for why we can't do it or why someone else should do it?
I sometimes weary of our doctrinal disputes. The Bible is a call to action. Yes. The commandments are clear. Let's just get this show on the road and let's put it to action. But let's review for our audience. Our first P principle was prepare. And then that takes us to our second P principle, which is to pray. And then to have a purpose. And then to plan. And now, as you say, to proceed with the plan. I was in the State Department for 26 years. We have plans coming out the gazoo. They're all stacked on the shelves. But Nehemiah didn't just put the plan on the shelf. As you said, he put the plans into action. And all the people got behind Nehemiah because he had done his homework and he now needed their help. That's a great model for us today. Throughout his life, and I love this blend, Nehemiah demonstrated a beautiful blend of prayer and planning, of dependence on God and discipline in his own life that he used together to rebuild the broken down walls of Jerusalem. So too must we. It is our call for today. And now, Rita, we're almost halfway through. That takes us to our sixth step, participate. Our sixth P principle of leadership. And this comes from chapter 3 of Nehemiah. The priests, the rulers, the Levites, and the merchants all pitched in. This is so important. Nearly everyone got into the act. They worked together to rebuild those broken down walls of Jerusalem that were needed to protect their homes and their families. The plan was you build the section of the wall right behind your home. They had a stake in this project. In the same way, We too must come together as one nation under God to rebuild the broken down walls of America.
Mm-hmm. Well, you know, that one makes me think of two things as far as applicability to us today. Just as the people rebuilt the sections of the walls near them, if we think of it in geographical terms, everyone's part of a different community. That's right. And we all need to be involved and taking responsibility and being salt and light in the community where God has planted us. But the other thing that it brings to mind for me is the concept of differing gifts. Mm-hmm. You know, even though there are these different people, this verse mentions priests, rulers, Levites, merchants, everybody in the body of Christ has a role to play. And in order for the body to function properly, we each have to be doing our part. No one in God's family is excluded from this work.
Rita, that brings up an important point. Diversity is just so highly praised in our culture today. Mm-hmm. But as you mentioned, it is diversity of gifts for a common purpose.
That's right.
We must be unified. Yeah. And unfortunately, diversity today has been used to balkanize us, mm-hmm. to separate us from each other. We've got to get over that and realize we are Christian patriots. This is one country under God, and we must unite mm-hmm. to rebuild these broken down walls.
Well, that takes us to our seventh principle, and I love this one. Mm-hmm. This one is passion. In Nehemiah 4:6 says, "So built we the wall, for the people had a mind to work." They were excited about it, Dean. Again, it's about what you do. We are not here just for our own comfort. We don't, you know, get saved and become part of God's kingdom just so that we can sit back in our easy chair and wait to be taken off to heaven someday. Work is good, and God has given each of us good work to do.
I remember making this presentation to a group of ministers one time, and I only had 12 P principles. And at the end of it, one pastor raised his hand and said, "Dean, you forgot one." Well, I said, "What would that be?" Passion!
We
need passion for our work.
Absolutely.
We don't come to this with a dreary and heavy heart of, "Woe is me, yep. the walls are broken, I'm going to go eat worms."
Yeah.
We have to have a passion for the work that God has given us. And that will encourage others to share that passion as well. Enthusiasm is contagious. Well, that brings us now, Rita, to our eighth P principle, which is protect. And this comes from chapter 4 of Nehemiah, verses 4 to 21. There were serious threats on their lives. They had gotten wind through their intelligence network that the other side was coming out with swords to stop them from their work. And Nehemiah encouraged his men, "Fight for your families, fight for your homes, put on your swords." And as a result, they wore their swords, they carried their shovels and their trowels, they did their work, but they were sure that they protected their homes. The lesson for us: don't be intimidated by threats from people like those in Nehemiah's day. As God told Joshua as well, "Be not afraid or discouraged, for I am with you wherever you go."
I think this one has another application too, Dean, when it comes to protecting. And again, the verse is, "Fight for your families and your homes." And what it brings to mind for me is the spiritual battle that is raging in our culture today. And of course, as a mom of two kids, I am just ready to fight for the hearts and minds of my kids, and so determined that they grow up learning to resist the temptations and the lies that just abound all around us in our culture today. We need to be teaching them truth, and it's hard work to do it. It's a lot easier to just let the day go by, but you know, I really strive to take every opportunity of pointing out to my kids when the culture is selling them a lie,
yes.
when it is making something that is sinful look appealing or like it's not a big deal. It's so important that we put up this fight for the hearts and minds of our kids.
It is easier to swim downstream, but it is a battle to fight the current and swim against the culture.
Absolutely.
Good.
Number 9, Dean, is purify. In Nehemiah 5:7, Nehemiah says, I rebuked the nobles and rulers for abusing the people. And without going into all the background of this, the bottom line is we cannot stand by silently as God's law is broken. Even within the, you know, confines of the church, when we see sin, we need to speak truth to power.
Well, I can only repeat what you've just said. When you see evil, call it out. Silence itself in the face of sin is a sin. No one, regardless of their position in our culture, has the right to abuse the people under their authority. Our government leaders, for example, work for us, we the people, not the other way around, and none of them is above the law. And that really takes us to our next P principle, and that is from chapter 5, also verses 14 to 18. This is a principle of pattern. Leadership must set the pattern for those around him. Nehemiah says, for example, I and my brothers did not eat the governor's bread or buy land. He didn't take advantage of his power to fleece the people. We too today must set the example. We can't ask others to do anything we won't do ourselves, and we must live by the same standards that we expect of others. We are the pattern for those who are watching. Mm-hmm.
And it occurs to me that in this context, a big part of the being the pattern is the willingness to be separate, the willingness to be different from what the world is doing or what the government says we should think or the way we should behave. Our law is first and foremost God's law, and we need to be willing to follow it, even if it is very different from what we see happening around us. Number 11, Dean, is persist. And I like this one too. Nehemiah said, why should I stop work to listen to your lies or to hide from you? And of course, he was talking to the oppressors who were trying to distract him and get him to stop doing the work so that they could come along and discourage him and frighten him. This is about standing strong even when the world despises and rejects you, and keeping focused on the mission, on God's mission, and being part of what he is doing and being able to block out the intimidation and the noise that will come up around us.
I like the context of this story. The opposition that you referred to was led by two men. Their names were Sanballat and Tobiah. I think they're the ACLU of our day. And what they did was they were urging Nehemiah to put down his trowel and come meet them in the town of Ono. You know what Nehemiah said? No. Going with you. I got work to do. So he persisted. And they were jealous of Nehemiah's success in rebuilding the wall. It threatened their own power. That's what we face today. The attacks on our freedom today come from groups like I mentioned earlier. We must not let them distract us from our focus and interfere with our work. And now that really brings us to the finale, Rita. It's just glorious. In chapter 6, verse 15, the work was finished in 52 days. This is incredible. It is amazing what Nehemiah and his small band of workers were able to accomplish. What a powerful demonstration of what God can do through his people when they respond to his call.
Yeah, that is incredible. 52 days. 52 You start reading Nehemiah, and there were even some comments made by people mocking them. There was something, I don't remember it exactly, but it was like, if a fox jumps on this wall, it's going to fall down.
Yes, yes.
But 52 days, it's really incredible. And it takes us to number 13, which is party, it would be one way of saying it, or praise. Have a party and praise. Celebrate what God has done. And Nehemiah 8:12 says, the people prayed, feasted, worshiped, and celebrated before God. And so I think what's important about this is that the end result here is that God is glorified. Mm-hmm. When we follow the Nehemiah plan and we join in with what God wants to accomplish, and when our heart is aligned with God's heart for our world today, and we see Him achieve victory through us, He is glorified. And I love that. Mm-hmm. What do you think about that, Dean?
Well, Rita, it is so easy to get off track. And if you remember the story of Ezra, the story immediately preceding the book of Nehemiah, when Ezra was called to rebuild the temple, it took years. Zerubbabel came first of all. He got started, and then Sanballat and Tobiah and the ACLU got in his way, and they petitioned the king to stop their work in rebuilding the temple. And the king had to go into his archives and say, yes, they have authority to rebuild the temple. Nehemiah has the authority to rebuild the walls of Jerusalem. So now you mentioned party and praise. I threw that in there. The party is for the secularists. They just like the party and party and party. This is a dividing distinction. Mm. Those who really know God praise. Mm, yeah. Because when we party, we often party for our own glory and our own satisfaction and pleasure. But it is so important, as Nehemiah and the people did, they gave the glory and the honor to God. And I remember, too, the story of Daniel when he interpreted the dreams. He could have put on all the ornaments and the gold that the king wanted to give him. Instead, he said, it is God who helped me do this. And it's a lesson for us. When we have achieved our goals, we too often take all the credit to ourselves. Not so with Nehemiah. He gave God all the credit, and all the people rejoiced at what he had enabled them to achieve together so loudly that all the nations around could hear their celebration. Mm-hmm. And I like to say the two words at the top of Washington Monument, Laus Deo. Mm-hmm. Praise be to God.
Amen to that. And, you know, just as we get ready to close, it causes me to reflect on the fact that so many times throughout the Bible, when God does something amazing, it's not only His people who see it and rejoice, but it has an effect on those outside the family who see it and can have no other response, whether they want to or not, but to be amazed at our God and His great power. And I wanted to share Nehemiah chapter 6, verse 16. Right after it says the wall was completed in 52 days, it says, when all our enemies heard of it, and all the nations surrounding us saw it, they lost their confidence, for they recognized that this work had been accomplished with the help of our God. All the people are caused to glorify and recognize God when they see His mighty works.
And you know, Rita, that brings us back to our founding fathers and the pilgrims. When they came to America, their purpose was to establish America as a city on a hill for all the world to see. And that's what we have here with Nehemiah, as you suggested. It's an example to all the nations.
And that is what we want to get back to in America desperately, isn't it, Dean?
It is indeed.
Well,
it's
about time for us to wrap up today. Thank you for joining us for the program today as we took a trip through the book of Nehemiah and talked about Nehemiah's principles, that really the pattern for us in rebuilding a nation. Thanks again to our generous sponsors at Blue Ridge Chimney Services, Blessings Christian Bookstore, Sunshine Ministries with Christian Radio, Wishing Well Florists and Travel Services, and our good friends at New Beginnings Church and Garber's Church of the Brethren in Harrisonburg. Thank you all for listening and also for your encouragement and financial support. If you'd like to make a tax-deductible donation to help keep Crossroads on the air, you can do so by check to Crossroads at P.O. Box 881, Harrisonburg, 22803. If you would like to listen to this program again or share it with your friends, go to valleyfamilyforum.org and click on the link to Crossroads on the homepage. I'm Rita Peters with Dean Welty and engineer Robbie Meadows, inviting you to join us again next week for another edition of Crossroads, where faith and culture meet. Sure.